points out that a concept that is often overlooked is the importance of the, quote, divine initiative in the God-man relationship. The Bible is a record of God seeking after man in various ways and not vice versa. God seeks the continuation of his relationship with man, even though man rejects him. God does not need man, but man desperately needs his creator. The majesty of the creator is seen in the esteem which is placed upon his creation. And I end the quote there. We never get too far from God so loved the world that he forgave, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do we? We never get too far from that. God gave and gave and gave, and it will take all of eternity to realize what it cost to bring us home. As I told you, as I began last week's message, we are preparing for the launch of life groups by reviewing the first two installments of what we did in the winter of 2020 before the quarantine. And so I'm doing a short two-week series and that I've entitled Living the Gospel. It's cool that at the end of it, next week, kind of continuing this, we are having Nathan speaking on gospeling. So that's appropriate too. Last week, we talked about seeing the need for God in a lost culture. And today, I want to talk about the difference between irreligion, that is the lack of religion, and the gospel. And also the difference between religion and the gospel. And I'm going to do that by looking at a very familiar passage from Luke, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And that's in Luke 15, and it begins at verse 11 and goes until it goes to the end of the chapter, I believe. Yep. To verse 32. Luke 15 is on the screen if you want to see it in the version that I'm using, which is the ESV, starting at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But notice, he didn't get it all out, okay? But his father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came in and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. F.B. Meyer calls this the pearl of parables. And he points out that all too often we desire God's gifts apart from God. Often a far-off country is not an actual distance, but an alienation of the heart. You may live in a Christian home. You may have been taken to church from the time you were born and spiritually still be in a far-off country. The younger son in this parable wasted his inheritance in the same way that sin is waste. Meyer powerfully yet simply compares life without God as a far-off country that is always swept with famine. When you're away from God, you are in famine. And this is because our soul was made for God and it cannot live on husks. They are Meyer's words. But think about it. When I was a kid, we used to pick corn, because back in those days, before the super sweet corn was developed, we planted Iowa Chief and Silver Queen, okay? And they were good. They were really good corn, but not like today. Okay, and so we'd go and pick enough so that all of us could have a dozen ears. My dad and my brothers and I ate a dozen ears at a meal. And they weren't the big ones, they were smaller ones. That's the excuse I'm using. And mother never prepared anything else except for just corn when it was corn season. But we would go and pick them every meal. And we would take them up in the wheelbarrow up to the fence, and Sparky, our horse, would come and he'd stand and he'd wait, and we'd husk the corn and we'd eat the good stuff, and Sparky, he would have loved to have the corn too, okay? But we didn't give that to him. He just got the wrappings, okay? We weren't designed for the wrappings. We were designed for the ear of corn. And we were created for the fatted calf. And too many people go for husks. Like the wandering son, we need to come to ourselves and stand face to face with the waste and the ruin and the havoc of our sin. And when we do, we turn and we return to find a waiting Father who never gave up on us. But then in this parable, there was the son who was always there. He never left. He never left home. But when it comes right down to it, he never really was there. And this is because, as Donald Miller points out, the story of the prodigal son is really that of a father who lost two sons. Both sons, the one who strayed and the one who stayed, were lost to a loving father. And the truth is, the one who stayed, in this case here, in the way Jesus points it out, the one who stayed is the more lost, because he rebelled against his father's love in the end. Nevertheless, both sons were lost by their own deliberate choice. The younger son began with his choice to break the family ties and to pursue life independently of his father. He wanted to be his own master, and he left and squandered everything. He pushed the timetable forward. He got his inheritance early. His father was not even close to death. It wasn't even close to sitting down with the lawyer and reading the will, but he still got his inheritance. And what was left at home was the older son's inheritance. So he went off and he squandered everything. It's a very familiar passage. And you, if you've loved the Bible stories the way I have, you have heard this and you know this, and you could tell the story yourself. But here we have a definition of sin in this squandering. The definition of sin is our refusal to use God's gifts for God's glory and refusal to live as God's obedient creation and basking in his love. It's refusing to do all that and going off and doing your own thing, squandering your inheritance. And this younger son, this younger son's actions are a reenactment of the fall of humanity that's found in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve, in verse 5 of Genesis 3, gave in to the temptation to be like God. And that's been the story of humanity ever since. That we have tried to be our own gods. That's the problem with atheists. The only one that could say there's no God is one who would actually know that. And so you're saying, I'm God because I know there's no other gods. And that's not true. We've wanted to take the place of God since the beginning of humanity. The father, when the son took his inheritance and left, and the father could have chased after the son. But in this case, the reconciliation, and it's in every case, the reconciliation had to wait for the son's heart to change. In Luke 15:17, this happens when he came to himself. Before he was beside himself, now he comes to himself and he has an aha moment. He realizes his situation and his loss and his condition, and he turns for home. He realizes how awful his life has become, because Jesus is using a good illustration here, because Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. And here's a man who's feeding pigs, and he realizes how low he's gotten, and he turns for home. So he returns home, and this is a picture of repentance. He no longer needed his father's things because he knew his need for his father's love. It was always there. The father's love was always there, but now he knew his need. This kind of repentance, period, leads to forgiveness. And as we can see from the welcome home that the father gave him and the celebration party, Forgiveness means not only a release from the penalty and guilt, it also means full restoration to sonship. He already had gotten his inheritance, but he gets restored. And this is a significant part of what the gospel is. This is a significant part of what the good news is. One commentator points out how this parable shows God's attitude of love towards sinners, since as Jesus was doing this particular teaching, Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. This message of sacrifice, this message of reconciliation, of repentance, is happening as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And that is what it costs to bring us home, the cross. And as usual, many of the ones hearing Jesus teach here were members of the Pharisees. They always were following around Jesus. They wanted to catch him doing something wrong. And so there was always somebody there to report about, did you hear what Jesus said now? And so they were there. And Jesus he's pointing them out. Here's your issue. He's comparing them to the older brother in their lack of understanding of God's grace. Like the Pharisees, the older son is basing his relationship to the Father on achievement and on merit and seeking reward for being righteous, for righteous deeds, and for being faithful. He had stayed under his father's roof. He was the good son, but he was as lost as his wayward brother. He served for reward rather than for the love of his father. After all, he had served and he had obeyed, and because of that, in Timothy Keller's words, he felt that his father owed him for all that faithfulness. And he had no idea why his father could be so joyful at the return of this little brother that he says, your son, this son of yours. But here's the truth. The joy in the fact is that we were meant to live in God and God in us. That was the purpose from creation. This was a parable of the lost sons, okay? Plural. We can be in a far-off land, or we can be close at home, never missing a church service, and still be far from God. This is a good picture of the difference between religion and the gospel. To help us with this, Tim Keller points out, and by the way, for our guests and for anyone who wasn't part of our life group series that began in the winter of 2020, we are using as our resource material something called The Gospel in Life by Timothy Keller, who's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. And so Tim Keller provides some insight here, and he says that there is the irreligious way to be your own savior. That's the non-religious way is to just stay away from God, and that is the son who ran away. The religious way to be your own savior is the son who stayed. And then there is looking to God for your salvation, and that's the son who came back home when he realized his need. And I'm going to unpack them as I finish this out here. The first one, irreligion. Irreligion is living as you wish and disregarding God's laws. Maybe not even really knowing what God's laws are, even though according to Romans 1, it's there. We know about it. It just comes through. So nobody really is without an excuse. The younger son went the way of self-discovery and self-indulgence to the max. He left the wisdom and guidance and love of his father, and he went his own way. This is the way of the person who has no time for God or for any religion at all. This religion is my way or the highway. You are your own religion when it comes down to it. Irreligion says, I don't have to obey anyone but myself. And this is truly wilderness wandering. And the truth be told, this is a life of desperation and loss. As I said, this kind of life is famine. It's desolation. That's irreligion. Religion is avoiding God as one's savior by being one's own savior. This happens by working very hard to be incredibly good and following God's laws. All of your religion and all of your morality is really a way for you to earn your own salvation rather than relying on God. You're relying on yourself. It's all up to me. It's really self-centered. This is like so many people who go to church, but they don't really know why. And I'm glad that everybody's here, okay? I'm not putting anybody down if this is maybe why you come here. Maybe it's because it's what mom and dad did. Or maybe it's what we've always done before. And I think emptying churches are evidence that people have stopped lying to themselves about that. Also, it could be thinking that religion and morality is what saves you, because in that way you feel that God owes you. You're slapping your deeds down on the table in front of the Almighty, and in your best, I'm entitled to this voice, you say, here's what I did, now what are you going to do about it? Or putting it simply, religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. You owe me, God. That's religion. But the younger son represents represents irreligion by going his own way and not caring a whit what his father or anyone else thinks. He's lost, even though he thinks he knows where he's going. You've been in those kind of situations. You think you know where you're going, and you're lost as all get out. That's happened to me. Last week, my two sisters and their husbands were driving to our family breakfast, our sibling revelry, we call it. And they were talking along, driving down the turnpike, and next thing you know, they were seeing signs for Philadelphia. They had missed their exit by several exits because they were yakking, because it was the first time in 19 months that they'd seen each other. And they were having a great time. They were lost, and they weren't really lost, but they didn't know where they were for a while. That's the younger son. The older son represents religion with its moral conformity and moral performance. This son does care what people think. And he's hoping that people think good about him. He's hoping that God will think good about him. And instead, he's struggling in a hopeless uphill battle to do things right, because you never do things exactly right. Both of them want the Father's things, but they don't want his heart. The one is spiritually lost, far from home, while the other one is spiritually lost at home. But fortunately, there's a third way. which requires, in Keller's words, the initiating love of the Father. We need to look to the Father for our salvation because he made the way at infinite cost, his Son. And he goes on to say, in Keller's words, we need to learn to repent not only of our bad things, but also for the reason of our good things, which is the love of our own righteousness. We need to repent not only of our bad things, but also for the reason for our good things, which is the love of our own righteousness. Are you doing good things to earn your salvation? Or are you doing good things because of your love for the one who made you righteous by his sacrifice? There's a difference. This is the gospel. I am accepted by God at infinite cost to Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. My salvation is through the infinite love of the one who gave everything. The older brother who held back, the true older brother, Jesus Christ, who held nothing back and died for us on the cross. We need to see what it cost for the Heavenly Father to bring us home. So, are you wandering in the wilderness, far from God and far from hope, eating husks? Are you stuck at home, spinning your wheels in a frustrating cycle of trying to make yourself good enough to earn your way to salvation? Or are you relying on God to be your Savior? I pray that you've taken the third way, because if not, he's waiting for you. He's looking for you to be coming in from the distance. He's been watching you since you were just a speck on the horizon. He's been watching for you. And he's also waiting for you to come in from the barn where you've been banging around in the darkness trying to find, where is that thing? Where is that way? He's waiting for both sons, the one that's off in the distance, and he's waiting for the one that's right at home, out in the shed. He loves us. He loves us. And he's ready to have a party to celebrate us home. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And if this has stirred anything in you, if you need to talk to somebody about it, Chris is here for the prayer circle. I'm available. We need to talk. Don't wait around for it. Don't mess around out there in the barn. Don't wander off eating pig food, okay? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a familiar story that is just so powerful. Thank you for constant reminders of your love for us. Thank you for being there. Thank you that you allow us to come home. You don't chase us around, but there you are waiting for us, ready to welcome us with a huge hug. Amen.